channel and praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. I understand well that we have to have our own alone times with God. But God also very much emphatically made it where that this was a communion of the saints. Because there's just something about a collective hand clap and a collective mouth of praise. Amen. Who can understand the noise of this tabernacle was the question that was asked. To the world, it's just that, just a noise. But to us, what a beautiful sound it is to hear the saints of God praying, worshiping, the sound of singing unto the Lord, and the sound of preaching. Praise the Lord. Those are the sounds of church. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you richly. You may be seated here just a moment before we do go to the Word of the Lord. And let me first try, and I mean that, just try. I will not fully be able to accomplish it, but try to say how honored I am to be here and for the invitation to be here. I really do not believe that there is any greater honor that a man of God can pay to another man of God than to invite him into his pulpit. This is a sacred place right here. And it's something that a pastor is very, very careful with. And something that he will defend with his life. Amen. And so when that a pastor will invite another preacher to stand in this very reverend position, then it is a high, high honor. And thank you, Brother Connell, for the invitation. And I really do want you to know that I'm really honored to be here. I've already enjoyed some rich fellowship with the Connells, and even some of his culinary expertise that a Greek can put gumbo together is a miracle in itself. But he did a good job. And I know I pastored in Louisiana, and I know gumbo. And he did an excellent job. So I've been treated so well already, and I would say that in a way of warning to you, there's an old expression, never feed a stray dog. Because once you do, he's a stray no longer. He belongs to you. You done messed up. Praise the Lord. But enjoyed the fellowship of their family, and I appreciate godly people and people of God in a Christian home. Praise the Lord. And we are, again, honored to meet those of you that are part of this congregation, also those of you that are from down from Sacramento, seeing Brother Gayton and Brother Stark and their families, brings back a lot of old memories. And way back when, some of them I selectively. But good to see folks still going on with the Lord. Praise God. Well, we're going to try to get on the way here. Brother Connell has already set the fear of God in you. about the length. And I usually use my water as my timer. Not that I drink it, but when it evaporates. So he's already got you wary. But let me say this, that I came originally and spent the day and the night before on a very extensive Bible study. But the last few moments after we got to church and in the prayerful atmosphere, I felt a different direction from the Lord. So I had to put something else together here that I feel that the Lord desires. I'm too old to worry about cutting notches in my pistol grips anymore. And about masterpieces and all that. But what is needed is the pertinent voice for the moment. You can preach a lot of things out of this book. I mean, inexhaustible things out of this book. It's not hard to find a subject in the book. The difficult thing is to find the subject for now. That's the difficult thing. And I trust that what I have felt from the Lord is that. And so if you take your Bibles and stand with me and go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Chapter 1, the book of Ezekiel, in verse 4. Prophet Ezekiel, of course, speaking. The book of Ezekiel is very different than most of the other prophet books in that it is very, very mystical, if you can understand that terminology. It starts with a vision of the very throne of grace and the throne of heaven. And here in the first chapter at verse 4, we will read, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." They had the likeness of a man. "And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings." That doesn't sound much like a man to me, does it to you? I've known a few with two faces, but this one has four. "And four wings." Four faces and four wings. Skipping to verse 10. "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whether the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. That is Ezekiel's vision. First he sees the throne of God, and that throne is enveloped in not just a whirlwind, but a whirlwind of fire. And he sees that fiery spectacle of the throne of God. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. And then the next thing he sees is the issuance of these, what he calls, living creatures that come forth from that presence. And then he begins to give his description of them. The first thing he says is that they have the likeness of a man. And then he goes on to say that these creatures have four faces and four wings. And then he gives a certain amount of criteria as to how they operate. This is, again, like I said, a very mystical sounding reading. But from it, I hope that we can garner what God would have us to get from this, at least from this perspective. But I want to talk to you tonight about the faces of the anointed. The faces of the anointed. Would you really, truly, you know, we sometimes, even though we should do things habitual, but we always have to make sure the essence remains in the habit, or it becomes just motion without emotion. Could you really and truly, with your heart, you know, the elder talked about that signal that goes an eighth of a second, and it takes an undetermined amount of time to ever get it here. But also the Bible said they do honor me with their mouth, but their heart is so far from me. This little distance right here is one of the greatest distances in the life of a Christian. Mouth and the heart. God wants the vocal, he wants the sound, but he's very much interested in where the sound comes from the heart is where it must originate. For a man believeth with his heart, and then he confesseth with his mouth. That's the standard and correct way of approaching God in prayer and worship and in devotion to him, is from the heart to the mouth. Praise the Lord. The heart energizes a lot of what we do in church. Our praise and our worship, when it's heart originated, then it's not so much the calisthenics that are important, but it's the expression of the heart through the individual loving and worshiping their God. So right now, if you could please, would you reach for the hem of his garment with your heart and ask him with your mouth that God would have his way in this place tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. I know that you are truly the only answer. You are only hope. And that somehow you chose by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Let it reach our hearts and our lives and prosper in the thing whereunto you have sent it. And we'll give you the praise and glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' holy name. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let me tell you what, in the spirit, I am going to attempt to do here this evening, and that is to bring a little bit of insight into your heart and into your life, maybe in a more perfect way than what you already experience it. Not saying that you are lacking totally in this, but we always have room for enlargement of understanding when it comes to the things of God. Anytime you get boxed in and say that I am there, that's when you're already on your way out. But when you can understand that there is, you know, the height and depth of the things of God are unsearchable, that our understanding can move to such great amounts that it will absolutely be astonishing to us when those things begin to enlarge and understanding comes. With all you're getting, get understanding. The more that we understand how something was meant by God to operate, and the more we understand what significance He puts on something and how that He meant for it to move and breathe and exist, the more you are able to appreciate it. The more that you understand how something operates, the more appreciation you have for that aspect. Some people drive an automobile, and I am pretty much that way myself. I know when it's going and I know when it stops. But there are people that can open the hood, and because, you know, not, that's the first thing people do that know nothing about an engine. They open the hood. For what? If you don't know what to do after you open the hood, you've just opened the hood. But there are men that know what ought to be going on in that engine and what to look for in the failure of its movement. And so the more you understand the workings of something, the more appreciation you have, and the better you are to be able to live your life with that. The least you understand about something, the more prone you are to make mistakes, and the more prone you are to failure. If you don't know how something operates, then you can mess up more than you will ever fix up. Praise the Lord. And so God meant for things in the church, there should be a certain amount of latitude of understanding in us about some of the things that we many times take for granted and don't really give a good understanding of a scope of the orb of what really is entailed in what's going on. And that's one of the things that I want to try to do here tonight. Let me tell you, and I believe you understand this, the Bible tells us that it's so, that the church is the apple of His eye. That's an odd expression. What it simply means is that it's the focus of His attention. It is the thing that when He looks, this is what He looks at. You take a man that is walking into a crowded building and he's looking for a loved one. He bypasses all the strange faces looking for the focus of his attention, that wife, that daughter, that son. And when he sees them, that is the apple of his eye. That is the focus. Everybody else is just there. That's how God looks when He looks into this earth. He is not interested in the scaffoldings of the majestic mountains or the twinkling of the stars that He Himself put in place. That is not what God draws His attention to. Those are just scaffoldings for one thing, to have a church, for a name and for a praise and for a glory. Everything else is going up in smoke one day. The only thing God's taken out of this world is a one God, Jesus name, apostolic, blood-bought church. That's all. That's the apple of his eye. That is what he focuses on. That in the midst of everything that's going on in this world tonight, with all the blasphemy, with all the cursing, with all the degeneration of humanity that is taking place, the thing that God is listening to is a little church praying and a little church worshiping and a little church getting the Word of God. Praise the Lord. He went to Calvary to purchase the church. That ought to tell you how much He loves this church. Is that He paid the supreme sacrifice for the redemption of those that are members in particular. Praise the Lord. The gates of hell, He's already stated, will not prevail against His church. Another strange expression to us is the gates of hell. What's that mean? The gates were the place where that strategy was fomented and put together by the strategists and by the members of those that were in control about an opposition of an army that was coming against them or whatever. This is where the details are studied. And what God is saying is that with all the planning of hell and with all the opposition of hell, it will never prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. It didn't say that it won't be shot at. It didn't say that it won't have opposition. It said it will not prevail against the church. Once we get a concept of how much God loves His church, then we are a whole lot more careful about how we deal with the church. Now we handle the things of God. I mean, you mess with a man's wife and you've got the ire of that husband already. And the Bible said, husbands, love your wives. And that's the message in itself, isn't it? But it's emphasized even more because it uses that as the most intimate of human relationships to convey something about how he feels. And it's a very, very low analogy at that because of the imperfectness of human love. But it said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Anything that messes with the church is messing with God's affection for that church. It's a fact. An absolute fact that God will sustain and protect His church. It's a fact. He will sustain it. Never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I'm glad I'm in the church of the living God. I am so appreciative of that fact. The church is God's masterpiece. In all the creative acts of God, nothing supersedes nor excels God's development and making of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of all His creation acts, sometimes we get mind boggled about God setting the planets into existence and the stars in their place and all the creative acts of nature and all those things. Let me tell you, those are all very much secondary to God's masterpiece, which is the church. With all of its sometimes complications and problems and malfunctions within it because of human error and human kind that is mixed into it, that it's still God's masterpiece. And when He takes this church out of here, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know we shall be like Him when He shall appear, for we shall see Him as He is. I'm telling you that God is going to close the gap, close all the imperfections, but until then, we're going to strive to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is the designer of the church. He didn't leave it up to a committee. He didn't leave it up to the angels. God's designed the church by Himself, for Himself. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. Now, the cornerstone is what everything else is aligned to. It's what everything else is structured about. It goes in first. And then everything else is aligned to the chief cornerstone. Praise the Lord. And then we become members in particular of that church. Not only that, not only is He the designer and the architect of the church, He's also the purchaser of the church. Amen. He bought His own church. And of course, He did that by Calvary. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, what God sets in the church, He also sets things in the church to secure it and to make for its survival to both the local congregation and the apostolic church worldwide. Amen. In other words, we're just a part of the complete church of the ages. Praise the Lord. But God set certain things in order because He is very protective of His church. He loves His church. And He's going to see that, let me tell you, regardless of the doomsday sayers, the church will survive. God will have a church. Yes, there will be a great falling away, but God's still going to have some that's going to cling to the faith, that's going to continue to do the things of God as this Word states. I believe that we're going to be a part of that, because when you have a love for the Word, amen, it will secure those things in your heart. Amen. That when that God brought Adam into existence and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and God made him become a living soul, He also gave him a task. And that was to till the ground from which he was taken. I just took you from this ground. Now, till it. Where God took us from, He expects us to till the ground from which we are taken. Praise the Lord. In other words, God has something in mind when He says, Adam, till the ground. I want something to turn over the rocks. I want something to root out the roots. I want something to take out the weeds and put something productive in its place. And that's what God has in the church, and we call that the ministry. Praise the Lord. Amen. That what God does is to set in the church, amen, not a dictator, not somebody that is higher than the rest of the people, but He puts a man, amen, flesh and blood into the church and says, till the ground from which you were taken. Amen. Plow it. Make something productive in those pews. Give me a crop. He put the ministry in the church to preach salvation, to preach sanctification, to preach perfection of the saints. And by the way, let me clarify that. That doesn't mean that there are any perfect saints. And those of you that are, you are dismissed now. Always, the thing that's amazed me is that people leave a church and go hunt for the perfect church. Well, if you find it, please don't join it. Because you have just ruined it. But understand this. Notice that the preface of everything that I said, to preach salvation, to preach sanctification, to preach perfection of the saints. And that word perfection there means for the maturing of the saints. To continue to mature them in the things of God. Like the elders already said, that we need a lot of preaching to make it to heaven. Because that is what the ministry does, for the perfecting of the saints. For the maturing, a continual ongoing process of maturing us in Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. But the prime mover in all that is the phrase, to preach. To preach. That's the prime mover. To preach is God's choice. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that's not a question for you to ponder and try to come up with 15 upteen different conclusions. It's not a question about coming up with an answer, because there's only one answer to it, and that is, they can't. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. That's what is being said. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. God doesn't put messengers in the earth without messages. He doesn't send men to run without a message. That when God calls a man, He also puts upon him that, again, that tilling the ground ability, which is preaching the word of life. We're not talking about sermonettes for Christianettes either. It sometimes looks like majorettes and a few smoking cigarettes. We're talking about preaching that demonstratively changes us. Yes, sir. Aren't you glad you're not what you used to be? I know we're not all we need to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be either. There's been a change in me. I'm glad He's still working on me. I'm glad He's still working on you. I'm glad He's still working in our lives. But thank God when I look back and see where He brought me from, not that I can slap myself on the back, but by the grace of God, amen, that He's brought me a mighty long way. And He's done that primarily through His choice. For God chose. Not Brother Connell, not Brother Gayton, but God's choice. It was His choice to save them that believe by preaching. That's His only vehicle of salvation, is preaching. And so preaching is the prime mover in all this. A lot of churches, it's leaving the premises. They're doing everything but preaching. But preaching is still the protector. It's still the sanctifier. It's still the thing that draws us to Christ. It's still the thing that opens our eyes. Open thy word and let me receive the light of the word of God that comes into my heart, that I might understand better the things of God. There is no spiritual function, none. Nope. You can't have any other spiritual function without preaching. Tongues and interpretation without preaching is dangerous. Anything that is not formulated through preaching is illegitimate. Everything comes into the confines of preaching, teaching, that gives us foundation, that gives us the know-how about how to conduct ourselves,
and how the gifts operate and how God loves and what God hates and how God demonstrates His wrath and His judgment and His choices in the earth. Every spiritual function has its fountainhead from the Word of God, and that Word of God has to be preached. I'm glad you have a Bible and you ought to read it. But you can't sit at home and just read your Bible and be saved. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together after the manner of some. Why? I got a Bible. I can read it for myself. That's not good enough. You need somebody to preach it to you. You need somebody to give you the understanding of what you read. As that man jumped on the chariot and said, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading? No, how can I except some man guide me?" That's alive in your heart while the Word of God is preached to you. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. So God has these things that are unique in a church, and that is His Spirit, His Word, and His man. Those are unique things in the church. This church that God loves. But, now, listen to me carefully. We're getting to where I want to go here tonight. For that man, that called man of God, my mama called, daddy sent, God called. That God called man to function as God designed him to function in the church. God actually, if you can grasp this, understand this, just like the apostle said, when that certain men fell down and worshiped them, said, "Don't do this. We are men just like you." The man sitting there as preachers, God could have, if He had so desired, used angels to declare this gospel. An 8-foot beaming angel standing with a sword like a weaver's beam. Stand the pulpit, how effective would that be? Whoa. No, He didn't relegate it to the angels. He put it in flesh and blood men that have flesh and blood feelings and strengths and weaknesses to preach to flesh and blood people with strengths and weaknesses that looks like you, talks like you, and is like you. But there is a difference. It's called the call or the anointed call of God. That is the difference. Doesn't make priests and or kings and potentates out of a preacher. But God knew that to enable him to do the work of the thing that God loves the most in this world, His church, He would have to be uniquely different in the anointing. Not so much mentally. It's not that preachers are the smartest folk in the world. And that God doesn't just reach down and say, "You got to have an IQ of 140 before I can use you." But God, in His selective choice, because God's the one that qualifies the man, not the man that qualifies himself. But God says, that's why preachers pass through some things. That's why they go through things in life. Not just because that it's their own personal trial and tribulations of life, but for the benefit of the church that he pastors. Sure, everybody goes through trials and tribulations. I understand that. But God has a different polishing cloth for a man of God than He does just for a saint of God. Let me tell you, don't ever feel
that you are just a number in God's church. You are uniquely beautiful in God's eyes as a saint of God. That's why He gives a unique man, amen, to sit in the pulpit to be able to take care of His apple of His eye. He can't just have anybody do anything. He has to have somebody uniquely polished by God. So God absolutely, if you can get a hold of what I've read to you here in Ezekiel, that God, in His anointing, not in a preacher's ingenuity, but in God's anointing, He forms a multifaceted, anointed creature called a preacher. Yes, He does. Because for Him to operate like God needs Him to operate, He's got to have, just like, you know, a man that works on a car, he's got to have a toolbox over there that fits the things in the engine. If he's a carpenter, he's got to have the things that will take care of the wood and change it. And he has to have the expertise to know how to do it and what to do with it. While that somebody else may know nothing about it at all. But he's able to take it in his hands because of just a natural learning ability. But God far supersedes that. He can take a man with no whole lot of natural ability at all and transform him into a preacher without any peer, because that God says, that's my church. And I want the best craftsman that there is. I want the man that can handle the job. I want the man that can do what I want done. And He does that. We use the word anointed a lot, you know, about the man's anointed. Just volume alone is not anointed. Just because somebody gets loud doesn't mean they're anointed. But He uses anointing to give the expertise to the man to deal with his church. Because God looks down in the church, He sees your problem, your situation, your need, your diversities as individuals, your backgrounds, your shortcomings, your weaknesses, your strengths, and He brings us all together in the house of God, and then you think that a man in his own natural ability could ever even start to help that kind of situation. I'm telling you, it takes God from the top of His head to the bottom of His feet, amen, to be able to do what God wants done to help His people. So he makes a multifaceted individual almost. Ezekiel 1 verse 5 through 10 illustrates those four distinct functions about the faces of the anointed. I'm going to talk to you about them in just a minute. The first one we'll deal with is the face of the eagle. God has an eagle anointing, Brother Gayton, that He puts on a preacher for times where the eagle anointing is needed. And like I said at the outset, the more you understand about how things work, the more appreciative you are and the more comfortable you are being in it and around it and knowing what's happening. Preacher doesn't always preach the same way, with the same intent, and with the same degree of force or passivity. He doesn't. There are some things, just like driving a nail. You know, there's a 16 penny that you may have to draw back and hit a whole lot harder than you do a finishing nail. And the man with the expertise knows
what kind of hammer and what kind of force to put on it. And I'm telling you, God knows how to gift that preacher to be able to deal with situations that are there. You know, if everything is the same monotone and the same, same old, amen, something's missing somewhere. Amen. There's, let me tell you, real preachers do cry. And real preachers do get angry. And real preachers do even melt on the inside sometimes. And real preachers do, you hear me, have an anguish of heart from time to time. The eagle, he's that soaring bird. Up in the rarefied air of that the Bible talks about, He has set us in heavenly places. Let me tell you how to recognize the eagle anointed face of a pastor. Whether you notice or not, preachers have bills to pay. They have body ailments. They have personal problems. Just because somebody's called to preach, the electric company doesn't call and say, well, I heard you got called to preach, therefore all your electricity is free from now on. And the grocery truck just backs up and said, here, preacher, you know, you're a preacher now and no more charge to you. All the pizzas are free from here on out. No, they got families. They got bills to pay just like you need to pay. Their shoes, believe it or not, actually wear out from the sole just like yours does. Their car will quit running just like yours does. Somebody said, oh, I wish I was a preacher. All of that. I'd just be able to eat chicken and drive a nice car. Yeah, right. God, if that was all there was to it. But an eagle is that soaring. You know, a preacher, God has to somehow, in the midst of trial and tribulation of a preacher's life sometimes and all his problems and situations of his own life, just say, get that back out of the way now. And get up in that pulpit and get this thing in heavenly places. Oh, you see him always smiling and always cheerful and always on the upbeat and always speaking of faith. Praise the Lord. Amen. But that's the face of the eagle. Amen. Let me tell you, there's nothing any more despondent than to have somebody in the pulpit that is you know, beat down in faith and saying, I don't know if any of us is going to make it and all the rest of that kind of stuff. But God says, get up there and spread your wings. Amen. Those people have been at work all day. They've been rubbing shoulders with reprobates and they've been out there where the cigarette smoke's been blown in their face and hearing dirty jokes on the left and right, and they got family problems, situation problems. Amen. We gotta get this bunch up in the air. We gotta get this bus to soar. Amen. That's not just cliche. It's not just a put on. God puts an anointing of an eagle on that preacher that inspires you. Amen. Gives you inspiration. And says, come on, church, we can make it, we can make it, we can make it. You're in the best thing that ever happened in your life. To get you into the heights. That's why that they labor in worship. That's why they labor in prayer. Amen. To somehow to get you, let me tell you, worship is not something that we just in competition with anybody else. We're here to magnify God. We're here to glorify God. We're here to make the things of God glorious in this place. Man, I mean to tell you, I know. You can be seated. I've been a member well, and also even since I've been a preacher, but I remember well in the times that I came to church as just, you know, the saint before the call of God in my life. I mean, whipped down, beat up, run over. Still had the tread marks in my face from the 18-wheeler. But I don't know how many times, Brother Keaton, Brother Connell.
Yes, sir. Yes,
is that good man of God?
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Got in the pulpit. And all of a sudden, I could feel the wings start to be the
name.
Hallelujah. You got to get above some things, folks. If you don't, it'll beat you down until you can't get them and lift up your feeble hands. Amen. Strengthen the knees. Amen. And there's nothing that does that like the Holy Ghost power. But the Holy Ghost power can't move in a church until there's a mover that gets it going. And that's the saint of God that looks to a preacher that is leading God's power into our lives. And you want a view? You want a view? Get up high! And the things of this world grow strange to them. And the light of His glory and His grace. Flying here and coming over the divide, and a lot of the clouds were gone, and I looked out the window, and man, all them cars were just minuscule. Far above it all. All because of some big old wings on a 747. That got me above it all. How many times, like I said, if you come to church and if you were to have went on in your mentality, in your situation, it wouldn't be any time until you lost your praise and lost your worship and lost your faith and walked out on God. But because you came to church, you know, the psalmist said, there was a time in my life when I looked around and I looked at the rich and I said, man, they got it made. And here I am. I seem to be cursed. I've washed my hands in innocency. He said, until I looked and the rich, their eyes stand out with fatness and everything they touch turns to gold. And the devil can get you thinking like that. Amen. But he said, this is the way I was. Until I went to the house of God and then I understood. I'm telling you, the house of God experience will change you. It'll change your life. It'll change your situation. Because God puts an eagle anointing on His preacher. God said there's a controversy about who's in authority around here. So I'll tell you what you do. You bring one staff from every tribe and bring it into the tabernacle and put it before the ark and the altar of God, and you leave it and you go out. And let me tell you something, those staves are family heirlooms. They were long ago cut from a life-giving source. If you cut one of them through, they're dead outside, dead inside, and dead all the way through. But when they came into the house of God, Aaron's rod that was as dead as any of the rest of them, one night in the presence of God, amen, all of a sudden, amen, it put forth branches, it put forth leaves, and not only that, it had blossom and it had almonds. Just in one night in the house of God, that's what changes us, you hear me? That when God puts an eagle anointing on a preacher, I'll tell you what, I've been saved. Over and over. I wasn't just saved, period. I've been saved over and over and over and over again.
Yes.
Because God puts that eagle anointing. It says, sure you got your own bills and problems situated, but I don't need you projecting that right now. I don't need that right now. Because that's the same thing they got. I need you to get some wings. I need to put that eagle on you. That soars above everything. That sees afar off. I mean, it can spy the situation from a long distance and swoop in and bring it precisely into its talons. Even that's what the eagle anointing does. I'm talking to you about the faces of the anointed. Not that a man does this himself. He couldn't do it himself. Man can go through motion, go through preacher sound and stuff. But for a church to really be what God wants it to be, it's got to be a God thing.
Yes, it does.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can be seated. But that wasn't the only face. We don't just need inspiration all the time. Some churches try to major just on that. They think that somehow if you can just keep the saints hopping and jumping, then that's good enough. But sometimes hopping and jumping ain't going to get it done. And so God has another face of anointing. And that's the face of the ox. Strong, robust, muscle popping, sinew stretching, beast of burden. Brother, when you put a plow on him and yoke him to it, they said that a real ox that pulls a plow, if the plow becomes so entrenched into hard rocks and unyielding material, that a real plow-pulling ox, to get a lower center of gravity, would get down on his all fours to pull that plow. Because sometimes it takes an ox anointing in the church. It says, we fixing to make a furrow through here.
Yes, sir.
Not just to tear up the ground, but you got to tear up ground to plant something. If you want something to grow, you got to break up the fallow ground. If you want something productive, you got to have a plow in there first. You don't send the seeder in there. You send the plow. And the plow puller, even that ox, it has strength that somehow when it bites into the plow, it puts forth its strength and begins to pull that plow. Even that's why the Bible said, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. You know why? That's talking about in the midst of that corn crib. When he, and it's talking about wheat there, by the way, more than the corn you think about, but it's talking about wheat. When he's on that grist mill, now turning that wheel, amen, grinding that wheat into powder, into flour, amen. He says, you don't muzzle that ox, because you wouldn't have wheat in the threshing floor if it wasn't for the ox to begin with. Because he pulled the plow. He pulled the wagon. Even he's what brought the harvest in. So you don't muzzle him. Let me tell you, anybody that reneges or resists paying tithes to a preacher, there's something bad wrong with your situation. Let me tell you, you ought to thank God every day of your life. Thank God I got a man of God that labors in word and doctrine that'll pull a plow. All of you are a result of a plow puller. These pews would be empty without an ox. It takes the eagle, but it takes the ox. So sometimes God says, it's not inspiration time, it's ox time. You have to plow a few stumps up. You have to pull a few rocks out of the field. Because believe it or not, folks just have a way sometimes just saying what you want to say, but just sometimes folks just get rocky. And our only hope is not the eagle now, with the plow puller. Because inspiration, people that are just enthused and doing wrong, they just continue to do wrong.
All right, yes, sir.
Because enthusiasm just says, you're okay like you are. But when God puts the anointing of the ox in the ox face, and you've seen that ox face, amen, there are just sometimes that a preacher mounts the podium and says, there are just some things that's not going to go on around here. There's just some things we're not going to put up with. There's just some things we're not going to have. And let me tell you, you should never take the duck head when the ox gets in the pulpit. Amen. Every man of you ought to get on your feet. You men ought to be the first to get up and say, come on, save us, preacher, and save our families. And you ladies ought to be in swift succession. Amen. Say, come on, preacher, save me, save my daughter, save my son. Pull that plow! So it puts the anointing of the ox on that man of God. And then there's the third face, which is the face of a lion. Let me just say this to you. God has to have a man he can roar through. You know what the roar of a lion does? It sends things scurrying. It sends things out. It makes them move out of hiding places and head for the hills. Sometimes God puts the lion face and the lion anointing on the man of God. Or, you know, the Bible talks about certain things creeping in unawares. Until they lodge themselves in pews,
yes, sir,
and begin to defile the house of God. But God said, that's enough. And He puts the lion anointing on the man of God. Amen. And then the varmints begin to flee. Praise the Lord. We pray they flee to an altar. But one way or another, amen, there's some things that just cannot stay. Amen. That Paul said, amen, I'm telling you that a man that's having relations with his own mother right there in the church and you're puffed up about it, amen, you're just trying to inspire people and make them feel good all around it, I'm telling you to put him out. Amen. That the flesh may be destroyed, that the spirit may live. And that's not talking about that man's flesh. He's talking about the spirit of the church. Amen. Nothing will kill a church any faster, amen, than a spirit of adultery. Oh, a spirit of hell is lodged up in a pew, and God puts a lion face on a preacher and says, send it to the hills. Amen. It's not going to lodge in this church. You can be seated, but I'm not through. There's one remaining face. And he had the face of a man. Had the face of a man. As I said at the outset, like the old saying goes, preacher puts on his britches just like you do, sir, one leg at a time. He's a man, flesh and blood like you are. You know preachers have feelings? Oh, how many times through the years as a pastor that I had to counsel and put up with and talk to people that had their feelings hurt.
Yes, sir.
I got my feelings hurt because somebody didn't shake my hand. Somebody looked at him the wrong way. Or somebody said something they didn't like. Got the feelings hurt. You know preachers have feelings? Because they're a person just like you are. And believe it or not, it don't all roll off the back like water off of ducks either. It takes a lot of praying sometimes, especially when some of the sayings are about his family.
Yes, sir.
Oh, man. About his son, about his daughter, and about his wife.
Yes.
Or about the church in general.
Yes,
guarantee you. In my two fingers here, I can make him say, ouch. Because he's not Superman.
Preachers are people too.
And when the fading of the eagle anointing dissipates for that time, and the lion anointing passes, because he's not the lion all the time, he's not the eagle all the time, he's not the ox all the time, but he is a man all the time. And the man that walks out from the pulpit after preaching his heart out and gets in his car is not the eagle. He's not the lion. He's not the ox. He's a man. His body will have sickness and illnesses just like anybody else's will. He'll have heartaches just like anybody else. He'll have frustrations and all the rest of the things that make us human. That's why God adds special grace. Because a man by himself could never live, he could never bear up under this. Couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. And so God says, not only will I take care of the anointing of the eagle and the anointing of the ox and the anointing of the lion, but also add a special touch to you as a person, as a man. Because you see, like I said, you married folk that have families. You have your wife, your children, and a very concise ring of life that's yours. Your bills, your problems, your kinfolk. But you see, a preacher's is much, much wider. Not only does he have all of that, but he has yours. When you miss church as a pastor, that his eyes flick across his congregation and say, I wonder what's wrong with fill in the blank. I hope nothing is wrong. The children that sit on the pews in their life and coming up praying that they will be what they need to be. See, you can go home and lay your head on the pillow at night whenever things are fairly going pretty good. Seldom does a preacher have that courtesy or that grace. Because he can leave a lot of things. He can, you know, a preacher ought to have a vacation. You know, church ought to see to it that he gets to have one. But I'll tell you this, just because he drove out of town for a few days, you can be sure of this, right down there, you still exist. It's the anointing that gives wings to the eagle. Gives strength to the ox and gives the roar to the lion. But all of that works and functions in a flesh and blood and feeling man. A church that knows how to pray for their pastor. Pray one for another. But oh God, please pray for your pastor and his family. Man of God, held the rod of God into the victory position. And down below, Amalek met the armies of Israel. And as long as this rod was up, Israel prevailed. But it said that when Moses let down the rod, Amalek prevailed. If you have ever read that and then asked yourself the question, if that's the case, why did he ever let down the rod? Sure, victory is to keep it up. Let me tell you why he did. Because Moses was a man. And there's only so much human exertion that after a while that allow you to keep that rod lifted until your arms begin to beg for release. I remember in the army they made me lift my rifle over my head because I have a terrible sense of rhythm. I couldn't stay in step. Save my life. And they'd have the guy behind me, the sergeant, say, next time he gets out of step, kick his seat, his britches up into his hat. And none of that helped, though. So they'd get me out front and they'd make me hold that rifle over my head. Now, I tell you what, right at first, no problem. But the longer you do this, the heavier. It doesn't change the weight of that thing. But what happens is that it begins to exert your strength until after a while. I don't care who's going to do what to you. Your body says, I'm done.
Yes.
And then the rifle comes down. The reason Moses let the rod down, knowing what was going to take place, that Amalek would get the upper hand, he did, was because his arms gave out. His strength began to wane. He had to get some blood back into his arms and quickly try to get it back up. And that would have been the story. But you see, and this is the amazing thing about all that. I read it over and over again. Two men are up there with him. And Moses never one time asked for help. God wanted Aaron and Ur to learn by observation. Until they saw the relationship of rod up, victory, rod down, Amalek prevails. Until they said, we can help this. And they went and rolled up a stone.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Set Moses down on it. And then Aaron got on one side and Ur on the other side. And they had stayed up the hands of the man of God. Until victory was completed and over. Let me tell you, that's what prayer does.
Yes.
That's what saints can do. Let me tell you, it's not your responsibility to hold your rod, but it is your responsibility to hold up the hands that are holding the rod. Amen. That's a man. That's a man. You hear me? And you can give strength to a man of God by getting on your knees and saying, I know, God, we got a lot of situations, our families, our bills need to pay and all this. But, oh, God, remember our pastor. Amen. Remember his family. Give them strength, God. Amen. Meet their needs. And keep those arms. That's the faces of the anointed. And so when a church has a better understanding about how things operate, that when a man steps in the podium and they see the eagle face and the eagle expressions, then they know God's truly helping us and blessing us. And also when the face of the ox begins to take place, they say, that's God's way. This is the way it has to be because God loves His church and He's going to protect it. And when the face of the lion shows up, it says, thank you, God, for using our preacher. But when that man walks out the door, don't forget the man. Don't forget the man. Let's stand, would you please? Contrary to what some people may think, that preachers sometimes are just in a mutual appreciation league or something. That's not the case at all. I came here with something entirely different tonight. I spent last night and tonight with upteen scriptures and a good Bible study. But the Holy Ghost said, no, that'll wait. Because I need a little different face here tonight. Hallelujah. Thank God for good churches, good people, good Holy Ghost saints, Sure, people are going to have problems. There's going to be slip-ups and stump your toes and bloody your noses and times of trial and times of misunderstandings and times of problems. That's life. But God says in my church, I know how to deal with it. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Would you lift your hands and love the Lord here tonight?